and to connect the heart of Christ with our reason for being thankful. Many times I don't think that we really do that, and I think we just go throughout life and we are thankful, but at the same time we don't intentionally connect the heart of Christ. 2 weeks ago we looked at Jesus' mission, and his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. Last week we looked at Jesus being the God of the living. This week we are going to see in our text that Jesus is truly God's plan of salvation. And I don't know about you, but when I think about God's salvation, I just kind of start to break out in a smile. Because friends, salvation is not for another time. Salvation is not for the future. Salvation is for the here and now. Salvation is for today. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation is for you and me today. God wants us to experience life and life abundantly and to be free. And that, my friends, is being saved from the alternative, to be in bondage, to be, you know, bound up and to be encumbered in some way. And so if you're not beginning to smile thinking about Jesus being God's plan of salvation, then I think that we really need to check our hearts here this morning. Our text will be found in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. And the background is this. Jesus begins by telling about the destruction of the temple, and sometime later, after he tells these time and time events, the four disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they approach Jesus and they ask him the question, when will these things happen? This text is known as the Olivet Discourse because the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives when he concluded his teaching ministry. And I think it's very fitting that the end of Jesus' teaching ministry includes and consumes with, and it just deals with, the end time events. And so this is the conclusion of Jesus' teaching ministry. As I mentioned, the teaching here in this text, it centers upon the end times and it contains admonitions for us all to adhere to concerning the last days. But here's the problem. In Christendom, many people, many teachers, you know, we all get enamored with the people who can delineate the end time events. This will happen, this will happen, this will happen, and this will happen. And many believers that, you know, attend churches on Sunday mornings, they are gravitating toward that. But this whole text can be broken down to two segments. And the first is the warnings against being deceived. In verse 8, Jesus says, do not be deceived. In verse 9, he says, do not be frightened. And then secondly, the second category is the encouragement during persecutions. And so if I have to sum up the whole message for this morning, it would be with one question. What is your focus upon? What is you and me, and what are we being consumed with? Is it the events of the end time to distract us, or is it Jesus and God's plan of salvation? Is it Christ and Christ alone? Is it Jesus, the Messiah, the living God, the living Lord, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal I Am? Is it Christ and Christ alone? Because friends, we need to be consumed with Jesus Christ in our heart and our mind. So follow along with me as I read Luke 21, verses 5 through 19. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they ask him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And Jesus said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, do not be frightened, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And then Jesus said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay up their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, do not worry. Settle it in your own hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. So three admonitions. Do not be deceived. Do not be frightened. Do not worry. And it all contains and consists and revolves around what our focus is upon. And many times we hear about the typhoon striking the Philippines, and we hear about earthquakes. And friends, in the 19th century, there was over 700 earthquakes. Wars and famines. In the last 300 years, there were over 300 occurrences of such events. And if we get so caught up on all the events of our day, and it so distracts us from the living God, the King of Kings and Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul and the savior of who you are and your being, then friends, we are getting caught up with being deceived. Jesus said himself, these things must happen. They must come to pass in order that the end will come. And he himself said that not even he knows when the end will be. Only God the Father knows. And yet many individuals in Christianity, they are consumed with that. And they follow these teachers who seek to delineate out and say, this will happen, then this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. And my question always has been and it always will be, why do they think that they know more than what Jesus does? Jesus himself said, not only he doesn't even know, only God the Father knows. And yet these teachers, these preachers, these pastors, they want us to get consumed with the end of the times. And my question is this, is that why are we not being consumed with Christ our King, with Jesus our Lord, with the Messiah, with Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls? You see, friends, not all things are as they appear. Not everything in this world is an actual sign of the end of the age, and many in our day, they will interpret the wars, the famines, the earthquakes as infallible signs of the end of the age, and yet they deserve the title mistaken signs. As I mentioned, these things, Jesus said, they must come to pass, and then the end will come. And so not all those who come in the name of Christ are of Christ. Not all who claim to know the hour and the day will be true, because only God the Father knows the hour and the time, and Jesus is submissive to God the Father, and he will return when God the Father says return. A story is told about Abraham Lincoln. One day a committee called him, and they said to Mr. Lincoln, they set forth a matter of public concern before him, and their case was built up largely on suppositions, meaning just made up truth and made up facts and not really hardcore truth. After listening for a while, Mr. Lincoln asked the committee, he said, how many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg? As he expected, they promptly answered, five. No, he said, it wouldn't. It would have only four. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it one. And friends, just because we put a name on something doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean that it is the name that it carries. And just because individuals will call themselves being of Christ doesn't necessarily mean that they are. Many individuals will be claiming that they are of Christ. And how do you tell? We could look at 1 John chapter 4 that we need to test the spirits. We need to test that they are leading people to Christ and not leading people away from Christ. And when people focus so much on the end time events, I'm fearful that they are leading people away from Christ, because Jesus says, do not follow them. Jesus says, do not be deceived. And that's our first admonition in verse 8. He said, take heed, meaning to watch, that you and I are not deceived, because many will come in his name saying that they are the Christ and that the time has drawn near. And Jesus says, do not go after them. To deceive means, and it's defined as to mislead by a false appearance or a statement, to delude, and they deceived another. It's to be unfaithful. It's to mislead or falsely persuade others to think something that is not true. It's to practice deceit. It's an engaging way to easily deceive. In the original text, the Greek word planao, it means to deceive, to lead astray, to cause to wander. And this is exactly what Jesus is warning against. Don't wander around over here trying to figure out the end events. Stay at the foot of the cross. Stay at the feet of Christ and study Jesus. Study the living God and study Him alone. Because I'm going to tell you, if you are a major in studying Jesus Christ, what will happen is He will pour His Spirit into you, and what will well up inside of you, the Spirit, which is God, will tell you the things that you need to know, and you won't need to figure it out. I want us to notice the focus and the intention of the imposters. The focus is that first they yearn for others to follow them and not to follow Christ. Notice that. Second, they focus upon the end time events. And as I mentioned, present day churchgoers are consumed with many individuals who speak learnedly about the signs of the times. People want to know when the end will come, and they gravitate to this subject. I have people that give me books all the time from halfway across the state. They mail them to me, and it's all about the end times. Friends, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ and Christ crucified. I want to know the lover of my soul. That's who I want to know. Because in all reality, He says, do not be frightened, do not worry. And so if I allow Jesus to saturate my being, then I am going to follow Him, and no matter what takes place, my feet will not be shaken, because I will be founded upon the rock of Christ. I will be placing my life upon the living God who is immovable, and all the earthquakes, all the famines, all the typhoons in this world, they will not shake your faith. It's when we try to control things in our own power and try to figure things out and we don't submit to Jesus Christ our Lord, that we get shaken. And then we become frightened. Then we become worried. And then we become deceived. All of the events taking place, make no mistake about this, they are stepping stones to the end goal and the final goal of Jesus returning. We, however, are told by Jesus not to go after these individuals. We must discern. So how do we apply this? I'm going to give us two quick ways this morning. The first is our focus must be upon Christ and Christ alone. First, we need to study the authentic Savior, the one who went through the grave, the one who conquered death, the one who became sin, who knew no sin, and He became sin on your behalf, the one who did so because He loved you. In the United States Treasury, when an aspiring agent is seeking to learn how to detect counterfeit money, we could ask the question, how would you imagine that they are taught to tell the fake stuff, the counterfeit money, from the real? Do you think these agents look at counterfeit bills? Do they learn about color shifting, inks, watermarks, ultraviolet glows, and fiber quality? The answer is certainly not. They don't study what the fake looks like. They study the authentic and the original. And then when they know what the authentic currency is, then when a counterfeit is placed before them, they are able to discern and they are able to tell exactly that it is not the real thing. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we studying the real Jesus? Are we studying Jesus? Jesus is the real Messiah. He is the only Messiah. He is God incarnate. He is the one who came for you and for me. And we need to ask, how do we study Jesus? 2 Peter 3:17 and 18 says this, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." in these two verses, there's two things that we need to study. And studying the Jesus, the authentic Savior, consists of growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to just break this down for us here just for a moment. It's not just the grace that we are to grow in, but the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's God's grace in Jesus, God's grace of Jesus. You see, friends, mercy is God's love expressed to you and I, and grace is God's love received by you and I. And so when we grow in God's grace, we are growing in the love of God welling up in our heart and our soul. When we grow in the grace of God, of Jesus Christ, our Lord, it indicates that you and I have received the love of God in the form of His grace, and God's love is both expressed and received in Jesus Christ. You see, grace is the essence of how Jesus relates to you and to me. It's the essence of how Jesus interacts with you and me. It's possible to know of Jesus and to even say the sinner's prayer and not ever grow in how Jesus wants to relate to you and to me. So growing in the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is growing in our relationship of how He wants to relate to you and to me, and receiving His love, receiving everything that He is and who that He is and who He wants you to be. We also need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, and it's not just a knowledge about Jesus, but it's an intimate knowledge of the Holy One of the universe, the eternal Creator, Jesus Christ. We can know all the facts and have all the head knowledge and that we yearn to possess, but we can never know Jesus on an intimate basis if it just goes here, if it just stops right here. It has to be a heart knowledge. It has to be an intimate, a gnosis is the Greek word, an esoteric knowledge which is set aside for a special group of people. And friends, you and I, we are special. Jesus calls you and I friends. He calls us His children, and He has set this intimate ability to know Him in the knowledge of Jesus Christ aside for you and for me. But if we never study, if we never seek Him, if we never focus upon Him, if we never allow Him to captivate our souls, to captivate our being, we will never realize that special relationship that Jesus wants for you and for me. Knowledge, this type of knowledge, it consists of knowing of, not just knowing about. We know how Jesus interacts with us and how He desires to interact with the world, and we will know His characteristics, His attributes, and we will walk in unison with Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's more than a Bible study. It's more than memorizing Scripture. It's more than hammering through classes simply to create a laundry list of what we've accomplished. It's about connecting on a deep, intimate level with Christ, our King, with Jesus Christ, God. That's what it's about. The second way we need to apply this text is our intention must be upon showing others how to follow Christ. We must model for Jesus, for others, how to relate to Christ. Jesus did this as He modeled for us how to follow God the Father. And the Apostle Paul even did the same, and he went so far to state, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Meaning, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The intent of the Apostle Paul was for individuals to look at him only for a period of time, and eventually that they would begin to gaze at Christ. And so, friends, the focus that we have that captures our soul, the focus that we have that will encumber and in just absolutely fill us with Christ, we need to focus upon Him. We need to grow in His grace and in His knowledge. We need to model for others what He would have us to. For the Apostle Paul, following did include imitating. His intent was for others to start by looking to Him, yet in the future, to look to Christ. We too must model for others how to follow Christ. We all need to ask how we each follow Jesus, and do we just follow only when it's convenient, or do we follow only superficially? Do we follow as long as it does not interfere with our agenda? Are we sold out, willing to give up, sacrifice anything, do anything, go anywhere, or speak to anyone? Friends, following Jesus must be done in the same manner as He, Jesus, brought you and bought your salvation, namely by holding nothing back. Following is more than belief. It's belief in action. May we all be lifelong learners of the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we all have the focus upon Christ and leave the other stuff and be filled with the living Lord, the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. And may we live lives that model for others how to follow Jesus, as Jesus modeled for us how to follow God the Father. If we do these things, we will have welling up within our hearts, within our souls and minds, true thanksgiving for the salvation plan of God the Father. Namely, Jesus will well up in your soul. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation that came in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, we do understand there are individuals in this world and in this life will seek to deceive and to detract, and yet you have said, do not be deceived, to focus upon you and only upon you, to do not be terrified or frightened or to get sidetracked with the events of this world, with the events of this life, to recognize that you are sovereign, you are in control, you are holding this world together, and we thank you for that. We thank you for that. And you have also said, do not worry, but to be filled with you. Do not worry what we will say or what we will do, for you will lead, you will guide, and just to be filled with you. And so, Jesus, I pray for all of us here this morning that you would just allow us to be consumed with you, to be filled with your holy presence, to be filled with the Spirit that only you can send, because the Spirit is, it is God. It is you. So Jesus, we thank you and we love you. We thank you for being the living God's plan of salvation for us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen.